In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, the Apostle Paul says these words. He says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there's quarrels among you. Can you imagine? What I mean is this, one of you says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, another, I follow Cephas, still another, well, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? That's right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at chapter 3. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 4, you're still worldly. Mere infants, you're infants in Jesus. I gave you milk and not solid food, for you are not ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans that are not like Christians, right? For one says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos. Are you not mere human beings? Then at the very 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 says, Now, brothers and sisters, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. That's not bad, by the way. Don't go beyond what is written. Then you will not be puffed up. Have you ever been puffed up? Then you will not be puffed up in being a follower of one of us over against the other. Wow. You guys, you ready for this one today? Father, we love you and we praise you. We thank you for this beautiful day. And Lord, as we gather in this place, just like 2,000 years ago, there was a bunch of young believers in Jesus that needed to learn. You are the Rabbi, Jesus. May your Spirit fall upon us and may you speak through your servants. May you speak through the Scriptures into our hearts and our lives. Lord, as every Christian has to learn these lessons, God, teach us today and help us to reflect on our journey today. We pray this in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all those who love Jesus would say, Amen. Okay, and as you're seated, I'm going to ask you a question to start off today. And here it is. Who was your first Bible teacher that really impacted your life? Who was the first person that God brought into your life that really just opened up the Scriptures to you, and you just totally just fell in love with Jesus and the Word of God because of this pastor or this teacher? Who was that person? As I'm saying this, on your spiritual journey, who was that person that God first brought into your life that just opened Jesus and the Scriptures to you in a certain way? Can you think of that person? Obviously, I've been thinking about this. So I came to faith in my early 20s, and I still remember there's a guy named Tony Campolo, if you've ever heard of a guy named Tony Campolo. So I am an angry atheist who has my cousin starting to share with me Jesus, and then through a journey of events, I end up getting a New Testament. I begin reading the Gospels for the first time, and as I was reading through, just trying to figure out who Jesus is, right, my friend Steve, who I grew up with in Big Bear, invited me to Forest Home for, they had this thing called College Briefing. And I'm like, okay, I'll go. And there was a guy named Tony Campolo that was speaking up there. This was in the September of 1985. So am I old? I'll never forget this because I've never heard someone speak like that before. And I remember at the very end, I mean, there was 400 college students that was up there that week. I didn't know there was 400 Christians, you know, shocked. And he just started unpacking Jesus that whole weekend. And I was just totally drawn in. And when he called for a discipline of silence, and there are some of you out there that need to accept Jesus, I'm like, who told him that I was here? You know, I felt like he was just piercing me, right? And that was the day. it was at that time, I just went out. I mean, it was a silence and everybody went out. It's Forest Falls. It's beautiful. I just went out and prayed. That was my first time when I actually took that step of faith. Just like that thief on the cross. Jesus, today will you remember me in your kingdom? That mustard seed faith. And the guy's name was Tony Campolo. I didn't know who he was. Famous guy, an amazing speaker. One of his famous sermons, you could still go on YouTube and watch it, called It's Friday But Sunday's Coming. This guy could hold an audience. He's the best public speaker I've ever heard. And Anik, actually years later, he was speaking at Biola when I was a student there. Actually, I was in seminary. And I went up and told him about, hey man, I just need to tell you that I was there and I want to thank you. And he asked me, I said, I'm married, I got a kid, and and he cried and prayed over me, and it was cool. That's Tony, okay? Who's yours? Who's yours? Once I got saved, I moved down to Dana Point and started going to Saddleback College and started going to church. Man, you guys, I was living at Calvary Chapel all the time. Monday nights with Greg Laurie, Tuesday nights with Odin Fong. Wednesdays was Pastor Chuck teaching. Sundays, Chuck taught five times on Sundays, and then a Sunday, you know, it's insane. And I just got totally into that. I loved it. How about you? Who's yours? Who are your people? Right? Can you think of them? 2,000 years ago, Jesus came up out of the grave. The Messiah came, was born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth. Prophecy fulfilled. The Apostle Paul becomes a follower of Jesus, and about 50 AD, he finds himself in Athens, and he's preaching in Athens, and then he comes down to this place called Corinth. And he's kind of by himself, and he goes to this amazing city. I introduced these people to you last week, but Corinth was this incredibly, I look at it like a town where Captain Jack Sparrow would live. It's kind of a pirate town. This was a port city. These people had, this was a pretty not Jesus community, okay? I don't know, it's a Las Vegas of the day. Aphrodites is the god. The sailors, when they come on shore leave, what are they looking for? And this city is just really, had issues. Degenerate. And yet God loves these people, sends Paul. Paul goes there for a year and a half and gives them Jesus. And this huge church grew up there. And after a while, Paul leaves after a year and a half, and he crosses over to Ephesus, and he was there a while, as he's there, actually from there, he goes down to Jerusalem, but Priscilla and Aquila stay there, and it's pretty cool. Then he comes back and he's planting a church in Ephesus. And he finds out that the church in Corinth has got issues. On their spiritual journey, they have issues. Don't we all? And he hears about these issues. And he hears that they're fighting amongst themselves. They've got a lot of issues. And we're going to talk about those issues and how they're very relevant to today. Now, by the way, as you read 1 Corinthians, so I did, my son Jeremiah got married last September. I had to go get a tux. You ever had to get a tux? You have to go get fitted for it. It's tailor-made. When you look at 1 Corinthians, the letter's tailor-made for them. It's custom fit. When you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, he names people, places, things. He's very specific, which is kind of different. In the beginning of this year, we went through the book of Ephesians, which is kind of it was just made for everybody. Ephesians, there's no names of people when Paul writes to Ephesus later. It's this manual for Christian living. It's written for everybody, you know. And yet Corinth is it's just like getting a tux. Okay. I don't know how to say it. It was just written to them and what they were dealing with and their circumstances. And some people say, well, then why are we reading it? And the answer is because what the stuff they were dealing with is the same stuff that we're dealing with. The issues that they dealt with, you can read and see how Paul interacts with them. And you go on, dude, this totally is relevant to today. It's pretty cool. So just FYI on that. So listen to this. this young church is dividing. They're being fragmented. They're being divided. They're breaking up into groups. It would be like coming to church and they have their own baseball hats on. I follow Paul. Another baseball hat. Well, I follow Apollos. And then another one walks in saying, well, I follow Peter. And then some people walk in, well, we follow Jesus. Can you imagine? This is what's happening in this church. They're breaking into fragmentation. They're all here at church. Nobody's wearing their hat. They're aligning in groups. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So Paul gets out his pen and says, oh, we got to talk about this, right? And here it is. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. I appeal to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that all of you agree with one another in what you say and that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me there's quarrels among you, or schisms. What I mean is this, one of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Well, I follow Cephas, that's Peter, the apostle Peter. Another saying, I follow Christ. Paul writes, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Divisions. Is divisions good in the body of Christ? For all of you that have a family, is it nice when your family's all divided and nobody can go to anyone else's house for Thanksgiving or Christmas? Do you guys like that? Is it nice in your family when there's division? In the family of God, is it good when there's division? Paul hears this. He says, we got to talk about this. And he writes about the importance of unity. And he begins, by the way, unity with the big picture. So FYI, I like how Paul like goes, really? Okay, let's start here and we'll work our way down. So he begins to say, we need to be united in the big things, working our way down. He says, I need you guys to be united in mind and thought. On what? Everything? What color the carpet should be at the church? Do you think we could find unity on that? If we said, we're going to put in new carpeting, whatever, everybody has an opinion. He says, you need to be united in mind and thought on everything? That's impossible. I'm not even united with me half the time. Right? No, people, they are to have no division on who Jesus is or what Jesus did. They are to have one united testimony about Jesus. And that's the notes. If you want to take notes of me this morning, here's the big deal. Let's start in the big picture. Paul encourages the church to stay united in testimony about Jesus. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, right? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no division among you, but you be perfectly united in mind and thought on what? The Lord Jesus Christ. He appeals to them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to stay united in the Lord Jesus Christ of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for you, right? There's going to be issues of division on side issues. But there should always be unity on the main thing. As Pastor Graham says, the job is to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is Jesus. To be mature, by the way, to go from infancy to maturity in your Christian faith is to lock down the gospel of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for you. Your salvation comes from Jesus the Messiah, the Son of the Living God, the prophesied one, who died on a cross for your sins. How many of your sins did Jesus pay for on the cross? Does anyone know? Three-fourths? Half? 92%? 1 Peter 2:24, He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you are healed. 1 Peter 3:18, For Christ also died for sins once. For how much sin? All. Christ died for sins once for all. Once for all. All of you, all sin. The just, him, for the unjust, you and me, that he might bring us to God, having been put in the death of the flesh, made alive in the spirit. Hey, you guys are being divided, man. Let me just say, don't be divided on Jesus and on who he is and what he did for you. Do you remember, guys, what did Jesus say right before he died hanging on the cross? Tetelestai, right? It is finished, he said. It's completed. The work of salvation has been completed in the body of Christ. The remission of sins. The Bible says your sins has been cast as far as from the east is to the west. Does anyone know how far that is? Now, it's funny. I'm glad it didn't say north to south, because you can measure the north and south pole. But you can't measure east to west. It just goes on. Be united in Christ. Be united in Christ. Paul says this later on in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 through 21. This is a good one. I love this one. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, the new creation has come, Paul says. The old is gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And he gives us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Jesus. Not counting people's sins against them. How much of your sin is God not counting against you? If you're a Christian. All! That's really, everybody smile. That's awesome. That is so cool, because sin separates you from God. Does anyone want to be separated from God? You want to breathe your last breath and go into eternity separated from God? Anyone? This is great news. He has committed us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. How? Jesus on the cross plus nothing. It's his work. It's not his work plus you got to do A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Do you understand? Paul is hearing this and says, oh, okay, you guys are divided. No way. Okay. I beg you on behalf, in the name of the Lord, that all of you be united on who Jesus is and what he's done for you. Lock this down. I appeal to you people that you stay united in testimony of what you say about Jesus, who Jesus is and what he did for you, because it's essential. So far, so good. You guys okay? Are we all on the same page? I hear there's quarrels among you. Divisions. Don't divide on your testimony about Jesus. Right? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 10 through 13. I appeal to you. So Paul, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there any other name higher you could appeal to? Nope. That all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but you be perfectly united in mind and thought. United in testimony about Jesus. My brothers and sisters, friends from Chloe's household, have informed me there are quarrels among you. Quarrels. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Peter. I follow Jesus. And then he asks this question. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Answer. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Answer. The Church of Corinth was a really blessed church. For a year and a half, they had the Apostle Paul plant the church, stays with them, and teaches them. Radically blessed church, Acts 18. In Acts 19, he leaves for Ephesus. And in Ephesus, Paul's friends Aquila and Priscilla meet an amazing Jew from Egypt named Apollos, who knows about Jesus. It's interesting. Apollos shows up in the synagogue at Ephesus, and he knows about Jesus. He's preaching Jesus. And everybody goes, well, how did he know? Some think that Apollos was at Passover when Jesus was crucified, where he died and rose again. But they think he left Jerusalem and went back to Egypt and never heard about the Holy Spirit, the coming of the church. But he saw, some think he saw him, and he's going around preaching. And Priscilla and Aquila are like at synagogue. They're going, dude, look at this guy. Oh, wait, he hasn't heard about the Holy Spirit. So when you read Acts 19, they explain Jesus more fully. Acts 18, actually. And then after they explain this to him, they go, you got to go to Corinth. And they send him to Achaia. And actually, they write a letter saying, dude, you guys, this guy's awesome. You got to welcome this guy. So then Apollos goes there. And now Acts 18 describes Apollos as eloquent and mighty in the scriptures, fervent in spirit, bold. He was apparently an amazing public speaker. This guy could preach, man. He could hold an audience for a long time. He actually was a better public speaker than the Apostle Paul. He was better. He was better. So Corinth is blessed. They got Paul. And then Apollos comes. But wait, there's more. And then at one point, Peter, the disciple of Jesus, is making his ways throughout the Roman world. And Peter comes to Corinth. The disciple. He's the one that walked on water with Jesus. And he's, oh, dude, I'm in, right? And then he comes. Which one do you think would be your favorite to listen to? Paul? Apollos? Peter? Anyone? Which one would be your favorite?
It's a trick question, isn't it?
Yeah, me. Yeah, dangerous. Very dangerous.
Very dangerous.
Dude, I honestly would love to listen to all of them, but I'd be grabbing Peter. I'd be going, Peter, dude, talk to me. What was it like with Jesus? I would be asking this guy. If I was at Corinth, I would want to hear them all, but I know I'd be running to Peter. Wouldn't you? Dude, what was it like walking on water? Dude, you saw the transfiguration? I mean, amazing. Would I have idolized one of them? Would I have become a groupie of one of them? Question. There's a line that gets crossed, and they crossed it. They began idolizing. They became groupies. Would I have idolized one of them over another one? Would I have become a groupie of one over another one? Would you have? They did. They began idolizing these church leaders, picking the one they liked best. They began dividing into factions, began being antagonistic to other believers in Christ that didn't agree with them. And in the process, Paul says they got puffed up and arrogant, thinking that they're smarter than everyone else. This happened in a church 2,000 years ago. Does this happen today in the church? Look around. You know what? As I'm reading this, this totally happened to me. As a young Christian, I had certain professors at Biola that I thought was everything. As I went to Calvary's, man, Pastor Chuck Smith was superior to every other Christian denomination when I was a young believer. Chuck Smith was the be-all and end-all. Every other Christian leader was inferior to Pastor Chuck in Calvary Chapel in my upbringing. This was me in my early 20s. By the way, the Calvary Chapel movement was an amazing movement of God. But is there a danger when you begin to idolize pastors and movements? Is there a danger in it? What dangers are there in idolizing leaders or movements? Write this down. Note number two. Idolizing spiritual leaders or movements creates division in the body of Christ. FYI. It becomes the separation. It creates cliques and factions. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Pastor Frank. I'm of Chuck Smith. I'm of Martin Luther. I'm of John Calvin. Has Christ been divided? If you align yourself more with people and movements than Jesus, you've crossed a line. Amen? You guys. So Pastor Frank, right? I am a police chaplain in the city of Irvine. I've got a good buddy of mine who's a police chaplain in Tustin. And he's a pastor of a Lutheran church. And I tell my buddy, man, you got to come with me to Israel. And when we love Jesus and he's pastoring and I'm pastoring and one day he says, Frank, goes, when you go to Israel, do you guys ever take communion together? I go, of course. On the last day at the Garden Tomb, there's this 2,000-year-old tomb. There's this skull, you know, Skull Mountain, you know. He says, well, Frank, if my church joined your church in going to Israel, I would not be permitted to take communion with you because you're not a Lutheran. And then he says, isn't that stupid? Answer? Yes. But if in his denomination, if he found out that he was taking communion with a non-Lutheran. Do you guys see the problem? Division. 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 Unbelievable. This is what Paul's talking about. Idolizing spiritual leaders or movements creates division in the body of Christ. Note number three. You ready? So what's the danger? It causes division. Can you think of any other danger? Oh, pride. Did you say pride? Give her a lollipop. Idolizing spiritual leaders creates spiritual pride. It generates spiritual pride. Note number three. It generates spiritual pride. Paul says it's puffing you up. It's making you arrogant. Peter's better than Paul. Don't you see it? You guys, don't you see that Peter is better than Paul? Come on! What? Well, Apollos is amazing. Can't you see that Apollos is way better than all of them? Dude, I get bored listening to Paul. Didn't you hear about the guy that fell out the window? Because he's so boring? Can't you see it? What's wrong with you? Am I the only person that's enlightened in here? Am I more spiritual than you? It creates pride. And pride puffeth up. And by the way, this isn't a part. You guys, what's so dangerous about this? It's not love. Paul, as he writes this in Ephesians, dude, the first four chapters are dedicated just to unity. And then he finally gets to 13 and writes the chapter on love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. What is love not? Anyone? Proud. Spiritual pride is ugly. Jesus hated dealing with this with the people if he dealt with the spiritual pride that Jesus dealt with. He had issues with people that had this. 1 Peter 5:5 says, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another because God opposes the proud. He shows favor to the humble. God is opposed to spiritual pride because it causes division and it causes blind spots in your character. You could become less self-aware when you're arrogant and prideful. And by the way, ask Peter. Pride comes before the fall. Ask the Apostle Peter, Lord, if all of them deny you, I will not deny you. Look at me, Jesus. Before the sun comes up, you're going to deny me three times. Pride comes before the fall. Spiritual pride is disgusting. It causes divisions. It creates blind spots in your life. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you're arrogant and prideful, you're never even getting into the kingdom of heaven. Idolizing spiritual leaders causes division and it creates pride. Can you think of any more? Write this one down. Note number four, idolizing spiritual leaders sets you up for disappointment. If you idolize spiritual leaders, you're being set up for disappointment. How many people in here have noticed that people let you down? Raise your hand. How many people have you ever been let down by other people who you love? Have you ever been let down by somebody you trusted? People let you down. Guess what the church is full of? Guess who Paul is? He is a people. Guess who Apollos is? He's a people. Guess who Pastor Frank is? I'm a human being. If you idolize leaders over Jesus, you're in trouble because anybody and everybody's going to let you down. If you focus on church leaders and follow church leaders instead of Jesus, you are setting yourself up for a fall. You're setting yourself up for spiritual abuse, manipulation, people coming for your money, priests, child abuse. Hey, if somebody claims to represent God, sexually abuses you, is that Jesus' fault? Yes or no? Should you walk away from God because of that person? Yes or no? Check this out. I like this one. I found this one the other day. Here's a quote I have for you. Many people reject Jesus because of bad experiences with religious people. But here's the thing. Jesus had bad experiences with religious people too. In fact, they killed him. People will let you down. Jesus won't. Everybody, get out your phone and take a picture of that. You getting it? That's the point. If you're going to follow a leader, you're setting yourself up. Here's another one. If being hurt by church causes you to lose faith in God, then your faith was in people and not God. Take a picture of that one. You guys, what's that? You want me to go back the other one? Okay, will you go back the other one? Okay, everybody get your phone out. There you go. Did you get it? Tell me when you're ready. You good? Autofocus. You guys, what's the point? What's the point? Listen to Paul. Listen to the Apostle Paul speaking on this. This is why 1 Corinthians is so practical. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters. I appeal to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that all of you agree with one another in what you say, that there be no divisions among you, but you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me there are quarrels among you, divisions, schisms. What I mean is one of you says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Who was crucified for you? Say his name. Who died on the cross for your sins? Say his name. What name were you baptized in? Say his name. Who are you a disciple of? Say his name. Note number five, Paul says that we need to be united in following Jesus and not people. People that figure this out go from spiritual infancy to maturity. From Christian infancy to maturity. Paul writes on this in the first chapter, and he builds in the first chapter, and actually through the first four chapters is all this topic. And I love what he says in the third chapter. He nails it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 through 4. Brothers and sisters, I cannot address you as people who live by the Holy Spirit, but as people who are still carnal or fleshy or worldly. You're not acting like a disciple of Jesus. Because what is it with us? We humans just want to idolize other people. Does anyone like watching American Idol? What is it with us? We like to idolize celebrities. What is it with us? We just have this propensity in us. The world does it. We're not supposed to. Because we're of Jesus. But when we begin idolizing pastors over Christ, spiritual movements, we're acting like humans. Brothers and sisters, I cannot address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. Come on, guys, grow up, right? I gave you milk and not solid food, for you're not ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still infant and you're learning about Jesus. You're still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? Maturity is when you push past this. When you push past personalities and people and your focus is on Jesus. People, to know him is the goal. To meet and to know and to follow Jesus. Right? So who is Paul? Who is an Apollos? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. What after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted, Paul says, I planted the church. Apollos came after me and watered it. But God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. It's all about God. These are just servants of Jesus. I love Pastor Chuck. But Pastor Chuck is not the be-all and end-all. Jesus Christ is. Do I hear an amen? John MacArthur, God bless him. He's not the be-all and end-all. Jesus Christ is. God bless John Calvin, amazing theologian. He's not the be-all and end-all. Christ is. Martin Luther, God bless him. He's not the be-all and end-all. Christ is. Pastor Graham's amazing. But he's not the be-all and end-all. Shh. Christ is. Pastor Mike has an amazing Bible study. He's an incredible Bible teacher. But he's not the be-all and end-all. Jesus is. We're just servants. It's so important that we all learn this. that we figure this out. This is huge. You can be proud of your church in a good way, in a godly way, and be proud of your leaders. But there's a line that we cross, and that's what Paul's talking about. When you start following these people and identifying with these people instead of Jesus, there's a problem. I love this. Each one, we have these. I love these. Your spiritual journey, this thing's beautiful. See, somewhere along here, you're on this chart somewhere, right? Somewhere you're along the chart. Corinth, see the cross? They're just crossing over into experiencing the new life and growing in community. There are babies, they're infants, they're brand new Christians. If you were to come up to them and ask them, do you follow Jesus? They go, oh, I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Cephas. Oh, Apollos is amazing. Are you a believer, receiver, follow Jesus? Yeah, but isn't Paul awesome? Are you a believer and receiver of Jesus? Yeah, but Peter's unbelievable. Do you see the problem? It's a part of growth. It's natural. I think young Christians get this. I get it. But to push past it is a part of spiritual maturity. I was talking with someone the other day. You can keep that up there, please. Are you a believer? He says, well, I'm a Presbyterian. Is that the right answer? Are you a follower of Jesus? Well, I'm a Lutheran. Are you a follower of Jesus? Well, I'm a Calvinist. Are you a follower of Jesus? Well, I'm a Protestant. Are you a follower of Jesus? I'm a Catholic. Why are you asking me this? Are you a follower of Jesus? Well, I go to Woodbridge Community Church. I go to Pastor Frank's church. Is that the right answer? Do you guys see the problem? If you identify your faith more to a person or a movement than to Jesus, then you've still got things to learn and grow. Because we don't follow people. We follow Christ. And that's note number 6. Spiritual maturity. Spiritually mature people learn to follow Jesus and not people. Do you know right now, you guys, that we're just servants. We're just here to help you grow in Christ. And it's so cool. Right now, you know, we've created these discipleship materials, and people in the junior high school, college group, they're going through these discipleship materials. We just want people to grow. Maybe you could shoot back this one more time. Our job is I just want to get you saved and get you to understand who Jesus is. The purpose of this church is to help people meet, know, and follow Jesus. We're not here to make disciples of Woodbridge Community Church. I'm not here to make you a disciple of Frank Winans. I'm here to help you make you a disciple of Jesus Christ. And you know, along your spiritual journey, a lot of pastors have come and gone. Churches have come and gone. Along your spiritual journey of following Christ, experiencing new life, growing in community, and living with purpose and intentionality, there's a lot of people in your spiritual journey that God has placed on your way. Who are these people? They're just servants. It's so interesting to read Paul's letter. He's trying to get them to be self-aware. To be aware of this. This is not good. And he wants them to look at themselves. And he wants them to help other people grow past this. This is his purpose. For all of us, where are you? And who is Jesus to you? Be united in testimony about who Jesus is. And he's the one that hung for you. No leader did. Your sins have been washed away because of what he did, not because of Martin Luther. Or the new pope. It's Christ. Be united in testimony of Jesus and look at each other with humility and love as all of us is on the journey to meet, to know, and to follow Jesus. From infancy to maturity, I'm still learning. I'm still growing. Where are you? Father, I love you and we praise you. We thank you for this time. God, this is so practical. The DNA of 1 Corinthians, it's all over our experience. I pray, Lord God, that you would help us today just to purify ourselves and our understanding of our own spiritual journey to meet, to know, and to follow Christ. Lord, I know that when we get to heaven, you're not breaking us up into all those that followed Chuck's over in this corner of heaven and all those that went to Woodbridge's over in this part of heaven and all those that are, it's just we're one people. Unity of the body of Christ. May we all seek the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. May we love one another on their journeys. We ask that you would make this happen. We pray this now in the name of Jesus. And all those who love Jesus would say what? Amen. Amen.